Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
It stands for Reformed Universe Fellowship. Our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, has decided to value the campus so much that we send a campus minister, ordained campus minister, out to campus to preach God's word, to teach, to pastor students. We're seeing great results from that. The PCA is, as far as demographics go, I think has the largest, just per capita, like as a denomination, growth in people from their 20s to up to 35 years old. And so it's a great privilege for y'all to allow me to do that and network with all the other churches in our state. So thank y'all. This morning, our text is going to be John 6, 22 through 40. We're going to be looking at Jesus saying that he is the bread of life and what we might find from that. So if you would, I will read God's word for us as you follow along. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill and loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to them, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of God, my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So, here we have Jesus speaking on him being the bread of life. So what do we have here? Names can be confusing. You know, in some ways, names can help you understand someone. They can help you identify someone. But there's also a reality to the fact that names can also obscure who a person is. Maybe you have a brother or a sister or a family member who has a questionable reputation. And just because someone knows that your name is associated with them, it might obscure your own character or who you really are. Names can often lead us to misunderstand people. And I think that's especially true when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is one of the more commonly names on this planet. And oftentimes we just make assumptions about who he is and what he's about simply by knowing his name. But just because we know his name doesn't necessarily mean we have a clear view of who he is and what he came to do for us. In fact, seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us who he is on his own terms. He doesn't let us assume who he is. He doesn't let us question who he is. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am," followed by something. This morning, we're going to look at one of those, where John 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So how do we make sense of this? I just have two points this morning as we try to make sense of this passage. Our hunger and the bread of life. So let's look at that first one, our hunger. It honestly is pretty hard to overstate the importance of bread in the ancient culture. Bread was everything to them. I mean, they didn't have easily accessible food. There was no drive-throughs. There was no takeout, right? Bread was everything, physically and spiritually speaking. Physically, they always had to make sure that they knew where their next meal was coming from and make arrangements for that. It's kind of like we think about money these days. They were always thinking about bread. It's what they needed. You see this in the story that precedes our interaction in John 6, where Jesus famously feeds the 5,000. What happens in that story is that Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's converting people. Amazing works of God are happening, and it's taking all day long. And the disciples start to realize everyone is getting hungry, perhaps even hangry, and we don't have any food to eat. We haven't made those arrangements. Again, bread is always on their mind. They would easily cancel an event if there wasn't enough food because they had to go get it. So the disciples are overwhelmed, and Jesus just tells them simply, you know the story, to feed them. They bring him 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they have baskets full of leftovers after Jesus blesses it. The people needed bread, and God blessed them with provision physically. But bread is also of great spiritual significance in the Bible, especially to the Jewish people whom Jesus is interacting with here. Bread played a huge role in Israel's story. We even read a little bit about it in Exodus 16 in our Old Testament reading. The people in the book of Exodus were told right before the Passover meal to eat unleavened bread, the bread of haste, to make sure that they knew that they were going to be on the run soon because God was coming. He was coming to redeem them. So in our passage today, after Jesus makes his way across the pond, across the sea, we see that people are not only seeking Jesus for physical sustenance, but also spiritual sustenance. Bread was always a reminder that if God was providing it, you were dealing with God himself. Or if someone was providing it, you were dealing with God himself. Bread was the food of God's faithfulness to these people. And so I want you to put yourself in these people's shoes. They've just the day before, hours before, received this amazing meal from Jesus. I presume it was pretty great. They were eating until they were full. But also, they were like, man, who is this guy? He's just provided bread out of seemingly nothing. Maybe we're dealing with someone significant. They wake up to see that Jesus is gone. He's left. And they don't know where he's gone. So they think to themselves, well, we got to get around this guy again. I'm sure there was mixed motivations about why they wanted to be around him, as we'll get into in a second. But they start just, I want to set the picture. They start just chaotically trying to figure out what do we need to do to get to Jesus. And I want you to just imagine this. I mean, there's thousands of people, presumably thousands of people still there. Boats in the ancient Near East, most historians would say, held about 15 to 20 people. And so imagine just the chaos of all these people, thousands of people, getting in this fleet of boats, just scrambling to get across sea. There is just a frenzy. That's how much they wanted to get to Jesus. That's how enthusiastic they were to pursue him. But yet when they get to the other side of the sea and they encounter Jesus and they're like, hey man, where'd you go? What are you doing? Jesus disappoints them with his response. Instead of giving them bread, he gives them a critique. He says this in verse 26 and 27, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill in loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. I mean, how big of a disappointment would this be to these people? Maybe even they've collected friends along the way, like, come see this guy who just makes bread out of nothing. And yet Jesus instead wants to get to their hearts. He doesn't feed them anymore. He starts to get to the deeper root of the issue. What's going on here? Why is Jesus bringing up this reality that I'm not going to give you bread anymore because there's a deeper issue at hand? What is the deeper issue? Well, the deeper issue is that we're hungry. Jesus is saying that we're more than just physically hungry. We are deeply spiritually hungry. And the bread that he provided was simply a sign to point to the greater need that we and our souls are all hungry. I mean, this is all of us, right? It's not just these people. We also gather in frenzied crowds chasing satisfaction in any way, shape, or form. Maybe it's a meal, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's attention, maybe it's being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Our souls are hungry. We are all preoccupied with a desire for more. The software engineers at Facebook figured this out to great profit. In 2009, they came up with what's called the like button. And they came up with the like button simply to help interaction on the Facebook walls that they had. It's cute. You could interact with each other's picture. What they didn't realize, or I guess what they underestimated, was how hungry people are for attention and affirmation. And what became a very innocent little way to tell your friend you like their picture became a way that people justified themselves or made themselves look like they were enough to a looking world. We are hungry, and our hunger drives us to look for bread for our souls in anything. We even have cultural language for this. I mean, what do we call, maybe we, I don't know, I know the students call it this, but what do we call our pursuit for money? We call it getting bread or making dough. What do we call our desperate pursuit in our younger days for romantic attention? We call it being thirsty. And one thing I think this passage draws out that I just love Jesus' insight on this is how exhausting it is to be led by your hunger. Here are thousands of people exhausting their resources, their energy, their relationships, trying to get a few more loaves to fill up their hungry bellies, to fill up their hungry souls. And Jesus sees this exhaustion and he calls it out in verse 26. He says, "Do not work for food that perishes." In other words, what Jesus is saying is that trying to fill yourself up on all of these temporary things, all of these things besides me, the bread of life, is work. It's exhausting. I think one of the scary observations of this is that these people were exhausting themselves following Jesus or pursuing Jesus. I mean, I think it's easy for us to say the world out there, they're exhausting themselves looking for anything and everything outside of Jesus. And yet, what's scary here is that people are also exhausting themselves running after Jesus. And it's because Jesus says they're not pursuing him for the actual sign that points to the reality of who he is. They're just simply pursuing him for what they can get out of it. Maybe an emotional experience, maybe a feeling of community that they get in God's people, maybe just being connected to someone's significance, maybe a sense of self-righteousness by being associated with a righteous man. And yet Jesus says all of this pursuit is even vain unless you're ultimately finding your satisfaction in your relationship with me and not the things that I give. So where do we go with our hunger then? The bread of life. This is more of an apologetic point, but I think it's worth noting. It's often lobbed against Christianity, a criticism from other religions and other worldviews that Jesus never himself claims to be God. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to figure out a way in which Jesus is not claiming to be God right here. I mean, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, follow me, I'm a prophet, and I'll show you where to get bread. I'll show you who has access to the bread that fills your soul." He says, "I am the bread of life." But even more significant, when Jesus says, "I am," the people that were listening, like the hair on the back of their neck would have stood up when they heard Jesus say, "I am." Because in Exodus 3, this is how God identifies himself, his proper name, to Moses. Moses asks as he goes into Egypt, "God, what is your name that I might tell them? You're the one who told me to free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery." And God just says, "I am." I think if this means anything, it just means that God is everything. He's inexhaustible. He's over everything. There is no limit. There's no boundary to him. And that is why Jesus identifies himself with that as he speaks of satisfying our soul. There is no need in God himself. And so that means he can fill every need that we have. Jesus offers himself here, "I am the bread of life." He is God who offers himself as the satisfaction to our soul's hunger, to our soul's thirst. Knowing him, being known by him, resting in him, abiding in him, that is where life is found. My friend Thomas says it this way, Jesus is saying he can do for our souls what bread can do for our stomachs. And look, I think this is beautiful news in and of itself. We don't have to even get too much out of the sermon. If you just read the text, like, man, this is good news if this is true. And yet I always seek to apply it because sometimes I think we can just easily let that idea of God filling our souls hang out there and never really apply that to what it practically means for our life. So I just want to point out three quick ways that I think Jesus being the bread of life actually satisfies in practical ways our longings for more. So the first one, Jesus satisfies our hunger for love. Dr. Kurt Thompson says that we are all wired looking for someone looking for us. I mean, if we were to truly look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, what are all the things that I do to get the attention of someone else that I want to love me? I don't think I would like the answer to that question, and I would presume you wouldn't either. We are always longing for connection, for love, for attention, for affirmation from someone that we find significant and want to see ourselves in their reflection. And instead of like guilting ourselves for this desire, I actually think it's a really good desire. We are made in the image of God for a life lived in the reflection of God's love for us. And yet all we really get, the only convicting part of this is in the eyes of another besides God, we will never be met with that satisfaction that we look for. Even the best of marriages or dating relationships fall short of their ability to fill our souls with enough love that it actually satisfies us. And yet Jesus himself says that he is the satisfaction of our souls. In Romans 5, Paul talks more about this. What is love? It's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning, not only does God love you, he loves you at your worst. He's seen the worst in you and yet not turned away. And is that not our greatest longing? Most of the time we seek love by hiding the worst in us, hoping that someone will never see it and then maybe be tricked into loving us. Yet God sees the worst in us, and yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. We also see that Jesus satisfies our hunger for glory. We all want to be great. If that's not the case, I don't know why there's so many people's names on plaques at the University of Mississippi. Like, we all want a name. We all want to be significant. We all want to be a part of something that makes ourselves feel grand. Perhaps even our church membership can be a part of that exploration to be glorious, to have a name. We're made for that. Again, we're made in the image of God. We're made for glory. That's where we're headed on account of the redemption of Jesus. But I think the beauty of the cross is that, look, glory is not found by seeking great things for yourself, as Jeremiah says. It's found in resting in the great things that God has done for you. That by virtue of faith, simple faith, you, believer, have been crowned a co-heir with Christ in glory. We share in his glory. We are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And man, if that doesn't free you from trying to make a name, from exhausting yourself, myself, trying to make a name for ourselves, if we really believe that, if that was the bread that our souls fed on. Lastly, Jesus satisfies our hunger for wonder. This constant need for more entertainment, this constant need for more things, this constant need for more experiences that often drives us. We're always thinking about what we would do to our house to make it more enjoyable and more homey, what we're gonna do during the summer to have the best experience, what we're gonna purchase to make sure that we can feel a sense of novelty. We're always searching wonder. And what if those things that we seek wonder in, that we invest so much time and money in seeking wonder in, novelty in, what if those were just a sign that actually found their end in a God whom we could never exhaust the wonder of? I think I'll say it this way. I think one of the reasons that we have eternal life with God is because it will take all eternity to explore the wonder of who God is. We will never get bored. We will never be looking for novelty. There will always be something new to learn about our Heavenly Father. So those are just a few examples, but I'll get to my favorite part of the story. They go to Jesus and they ask, okay, well, we'll deal with not having the miracle today. We'll buy into what you're saying about us seeking something more from you. So what do we need to do to get this bread that God offers? What work do we need to do to get this soul-satisfying meal? Just tell us, Jesus. Give us a 3-step guide on what it looks like to have a satisfying Christian life. We'll do it. We'll get to work. Their assumption is that if anything is going to satisfy you, it must simultaneously exhaust you. That the way that they find satisfaction in the world is that they always exhaust themselves to be filled. That it probably works the same with God. We need to exhaust ourselves to be filled by him. But look at Jesus' response in verse 29. He doesn't say, okay, here's what you do. Here's the work you got to do. He actually says this. He says, this is the work, not of you, but of God. That you believe in him who he has sent. Do you see it? First, the work is not actually work. It's believing. What belief is, biblically speaking, is ceasing from work and resting. It's trusting. It's falling into what God has done for you. And even what Jesus says here, he says, even if you want to believe that belief is work, it's actually the work of God in your own heart. It's not your work. I'm not requiring or asking anything of you than to simply ask God, receive, and rest in me, the one whom he has sent. He goes on in verse 36 through 40 to talk about him and all the Father and all they're going to do for us and what we're going to receive by virtue of their connection. And what Jesus simply does as he offers us this bread of life, I'm the bread of life, all he's really inviting us to do is to stop working and be filled. I love the Lord's Prayer for many reasons. Scripture just amazes me at its ability to, you just can never exhaust the meaning of Scripture. But I love that phrase, give us this day our daily bread. I think that's a callback to what Jesus is saying here, that every day we would posture ourselves not as those who are bringing our bread to Jesus and saying, please accept me, I'm exhausted, I need my soul filled by you. It's that we would actually go to Jesus with open hands. That's obedience, according to this passage, open hands. Perhaps for the first time, you need to do this. You've never gone to Jesus with open hands and saying, Lord, forgive me, satisfy me with your grace. Help me trust in you by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit, bringing me to faith. But also, we don't outgrow this. I mean, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is also just the normal posture of the Christian life. To go to God, asking him to satisfy you where you lack. And the reality is we're always led by our hunger. We're not usually led by our morals or our principles. Most often, the choices we make is we're led by our hunger, our desires. And if we don't fill them in Jesus, if we don't go and ask and receive from him, we will go fill them elsewhere. And yet when we go and fill them with Jesus, our souls start to relate to all these other things that we were trying to find our satisfaction in very differently. I'll end as we apply this with a story. But a fellow campus minister one time told me a story about a girl in his group in New York City. I'll call her Annie. But Annie was a beautiful, successful, driven NYU student studying and hoping for a career in professional dance. But however successful she was, she admitted to this campus minister over coffee that all the things that she thought would satisfy her hunger, she had achieved, and yet they've all left her wanting. She was lonely, exhausted, unfulfilled. She was struggling with an eating disorder and dysfunctional relationships. She was hungry. In that conversation, Annie didn't just reflect on the ways that she was struggling. She also began to reflect on what God had been teaching her through the ministry of RUF, through his word, and how Jesus was starting to slowly but surely change how she related to all of those other things. Here's what she said for a quote. She said that now that Jesus was pursuing her, now that she was resting in him, food was becoming food again instead of my enemy. Men were becoming men again instead of my worth. Dance was becoming dance again instead of the master of my life. Because of Jesus, life was worth living for the first time. Again, it wasn't a perfect work instantly. She still had to pray that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But her satisfaction by the grace of the Holy Spirit was growing in Jesus. And it started to change how she interacted with everything else in her life that she once had a really toxic relationship with. That's the invitation for us too. That if we are willing to admit that our hunger is greater than we can manage, and that we have no ability in our own strength to work to satisfy it, whether it's in other things or in God himself, but we need to simply go to Jesus and receive, that he would be glad to give it. Do you not think that would change the way we relate to our kids, whom we often look to fill our relational needs, or our spouses? Do you think it would adjust our thinking on needing attention all the time or always being the one that has to be funny? Do you think it would adjust how you look to things that are novel or give you a sense of wonder in this world? Perhaps it might even allow us to laugh at ourselves, not take ourselves so seriously, might maybe ask where someone else might be hungry, and maybe draw them also back to Jesus, who is the bread of life. That sounds like a lot more satisfying experience of life to me. And that's what Jesus offers here. He is the bread of life. So consider that an invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, I just think about Isaiah's prayer in Isaiah 55, that we are allowed to come, everyone who thirsts. And we have to come without money. That's the only requirement, that we don't bring money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Lord, you fulfilled that prophecy in Jesus, and you offer us today, again, daily bread from God's word, but from Jesus himself. And so I pray that we would abide and rest and receive, and that we might be filled with him. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You can now stand.
Thanks for tuning into this message from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that you would be encouraged in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I'd like to invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. Grace and peace to you.